hear a discourse from our brother Al Langford from Sacramento, and he has selected for his subject the title, It Is Finished. And I'm sure that with this thought, we're going to continue our thoughts of the pre-memorial season concerning our Lord. So we'll turn the podium. Well, first we'll call for the prayer. Thy brother Lloyd Gaddy, a phoenix. Thank you.
Dear brethren, let us pray together. Our holy and blessed Heavenly Father, we come into thy hallowed presence once again in the name of Jesus. We do thank you, dear Father, for the many bountiful blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We're thankful for this convention, for this day together with those of kindred minds. We do seek thy blessing to be with us in this day. Ask thy special blessing on the full exercises of this day for each one here bowed before you, dear Father. We pray thy blessing upon each heart. We are mindful, dear Father, of our brethren throughout the world. Ask thy blessing to be with them. And we especially remember those who would like to be here on this special occasion but could not for some reason or other. And ask thy blessing upon those that are sick and afflicted and those that are isolated, that you might comfort and bless them according to thy holy will. And now we ask, dear Father, a special blessing on Brother Al Langford as he ministers to us from thy word of truth. Bless his lips, our hearts and minds, that we may be receptive to thy word of truth. Continue with us as we pray for thy kingdom for all mankind. Do pray for more of thy spirit to be shed abroad in our hearts. And we do pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Bob, Brother Gaddy. Well, dear brethren, we've surely been enjoying the convention, the lessons, and the fellowship. It's been wonderful, and the beauty of God's wonderful out of doors nature. I've thought a number of times the beautiful journey up here yesterday, the green fields and meadows and the flowers that are blooming this time of year. The earth is really waking up, isn't it, after a nighttime of sleep, as it were. This subject, It Is Finished. I'm sure they're familiar words to all of us. We recall how Jesus, at his first advent, he quoted the prophet Isaiah respecting himself, in which he declared that he will open the prison house and set at liberty the captives. And this is his quotation is, of course, from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And he quoted this in, as it's recorded in the book of Luke 4:18. We're going to read that. Luke 4, chapter 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then, of course, we're told that he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. He's talking here about the gospel of the kingdom. He's been anointed to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And actually, he's talking about the resurrection and about restitution, the glad tidings of deliverance to all the captives from the prison house of death, from the power of the adversary, him that hath the power of death. That is the devil. And we have learned that sentence was imposed upon one man who sinned. And this sentence of death came directly upon only one, and that was Father Adam. But indirectly through him and upon all of his race through heredity. Now, God's justice can only demand a corresponding price to redeem man. The perfect life of another instead of or in the place of the life of Adam before Adam and his race can be released from its condemnation of death. Thus we see that one, just one perfect life would pay the whole penalty. So in Jesus' words, then, where he speaks about opening the prison house and setting the captives free, imply a ransom, as we understand God's plan. And they imply a release. Jesus himself, we remember, announced that he came to seek and to save that which was lost and to give his life a ransom for the many. And in carrying out this charge that was given to him in Isaiah 61, Jesus, we know, will die. He's giving his life as a perfect sacrifice. He was without blemish, pictured by that lamb without blemish. But in doing the will of God, his flesh will be completely consumed in death. We know that Jesus was not forced to lay down his life in sacrifice. It was completely voluntary on his part. But yet he describes the work that he did in laying down his life as that which my Father hath given me. In the Gospels, we find four separate occasions where Jesus directs our attention to his finishing this work which was given to him by his heavenly Father. The first instance we find is in the fourth chapter of John. And we'll turn to that. And we're going to read verses 31 through 34. This, in the meanwhile, Jesus' disciples prayed or asked him, saying, "Master, eat." But Jesus said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore, said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And then Jesus, he cleared up this point. He says to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Well, we remember something that occurred, as it's recorded in the fourth chapter of Matthew. This was Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the adversary. And in the fourth chapter of Matthew, in the fourth verse, after Jesus was asked to turn stones into bread, Jesus said, "But it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, Jesus, in all probability, was in his mind thinking of something that Job had said. And in the 23rd chapter of Job, and this is in the 12th Well, the 10th through the 12th verses. The 23rd chapter of Job. And we read this, verses 10 through 12. He says here, Job is speaking of God, of course. He says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Well, what does he mean, his necessary food? Well, really, he's talking about the food that's necessary to maintain life. That temporal food that we each partake of day by day. He said he'd not gone back from God's commandments, but he considered them even more necessary than the temporal food that he partook of and was required to take of, really, every day. And in the 6th chapter of John, and Jesus is speaking to the people here, in verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "For the Father hath life in himself." No, I'm sorry, that's 6:26 and 27. And that's where Jesus said that to the people that they followed him because they were filled with bread. He provided bread for them. And then he gave this lesson. He says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth," this meat that I've been giving you, the temporal food, "but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." So we see that Jesus' main objective, and yours and mine too, the main objective of our life should not be to supply our temporal wants. And we know that there are times that we become tired and we become fatigued. But if we can, in serving the Lord, we should keep on keeping on. He will certainly give us strength if we are doing those things which are in accordance with his will. We should not strive to treasure up these treasures on earth, but in heaven. And the comforts of this life, those necessities, we certainly should strive to get those things which are necessary and to provide for our own. And we have that responsibility, don't we? But we want to keep the commandments of God and to do his will. We want to be submissive to his leading and to the instructions that his word has set forth for us. In the 5th chapter of Hebrews, and this is in the 14th verse, and I like this, the lesson that he set forth here. But starting with the 13th verse, he says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful," or "hath no experience," the margin says, "in the word of righteousness. For he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Well, you know what Paul is really saying here? We believe that Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. But he's talking about those possessing faculties that are habitually exercised for the discrimination both of good and evil. Talking about those who are mature. And those who are mature are those who habitually have their census exercise. And surely you and I have had experience ourselves as we walk in this narrow way. We are learning to follow more closely in the footsteps of our Lord. And eventually it becomes a habit with us. It becomes a part of our character. And hopefully it becomes more easy for us to follow in His footsteps. And then to look back at the fourth chapter of John here again. Remember we read where Jesus said that my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. In the 35th verse and on, He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. You know, brethren, here, Jesus is really talking to the people about the harvest of the Jewish age. But the same thing is true with you and me. We're in the harvest now, and we have a responsibility, and surely we want to be faithful in preaching the gospel of the kingdom and assisting in that harvest of the gospel age, those who have been called of God and those who have the hope of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we want to preach that gospel of the kingdom, and we want to assist our brethren to making their calling and election sure also. So this is our commission, brethren. We want to speak of that gospel of the kingdom, and we want to dispense that food which truly gives life and nourishment to our brethren and to give a witness to the world of mankind. So this is your commission and mine now, brethren. In the fifth chapter of John, we find another passage of Scripture. And we're going to read verses 31 through 38. And here Jesus says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. It's not genuine." In other words, if he alone bears witness of himself, it's not a valid witness, because just one witness will not make anything valid, will it? It requires two or three witnesses. So he says, "There is another that beareth witness of me, which I know, that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." And then, sort of a parenthetical statement, he says, "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man," from a man. He says, "But these things I say that ye might be saved." And then John, he was a burning light and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." And then he adds this. He says, "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." They didn't understand the Scriptures, did they? Even though they did testify of Jesus. But they believed John, that he was a shining and a burning lamp, and you rejoiced in his light. But then there came the time In verse 36, we see that he did no miracles like Jesus did. And that was one of the miracles, or one of the witnesses, that Jesus was the Christ, wasn't it? But he did no healing. John the Baptist did not raise the dead as Jesus did. In Luke 8:1, we find a very interesting text of Scripture that concerning Jesus, that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And these are the works that the Father gave Jesus to do, which bore witness. I've always appreciated this thought that Jesus went about not only preaching the gospel, but showing it through his miracles and his healing and the raising of the dead and so forth. And so this is really through activity and action, it is showing the gospel of the kingdom. And of course, this was the mission of Jesus, wasn't it? As Jesus preached to the Jews, he was gathering and he was assembling his apostles and his disciples. He was assembling the body of Christ, and he was witnessing to the truth. In the fifth chapter of Luke, verses 31 and 32, we remember that Jesus was accused of associating with sinners. What did Jesus say? We remember, don't we? He says, they that are whole need not a physician. He says, but they that are sick, they're the ones that need the doctor. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus performed many miracles that we're familiar with. We remember in the fifth chapter of Luke, for example. We'll just look at a couple of these very briefly. In the fifth chapter of Luke, there's an account of Jesus healing the man who was afflicted with palsy. And in the 18th verse, we read where they brought this man with palsy to Jesus, and that there was such a crowd that they couldn't even get in, remember, in the doorway. And so they took him up on the housetop and they let him down through the ceiling. And when Jesus saw the faith of the man and also those who brought him, he said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And going down to verse 25, it says, "And immediately he rose up before them and took up that wherefore he lay and departed to his own house." And notice this, glorifying God. "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today." So we see that the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry was to glorify his heavenly Father. In the 18th chapter of Luke, we have an account of the blind man that was healed. Verse 35. It says, "And it came to pass that there was, he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the side begging. And so as Jesus of Nazareth passed by, he cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus did heal him. Down in the 43rd verse, we see, "And immediately he received his sight, and he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." So it had its desired effect, didn't it? It taught the lesson to them. And then, of course, we all know the story of Lazarus, who was dead, and Jesus raised him from the dead. And we recall that Jesus prayed, and he did this that those who were there might hear him, for the purpose not of glorifying himself, but of glorifying God. And he raised Lazarus for that very purpose, to the glory of God. And then just one more we might look at briefly, and this is the 14th chapter of John. And the 8th verse, John 14, verse 8. And here's Jesus with Philip, and Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. Well, Jesus had an opportunity, if he wanted to raise himself up on a pedestal, as it were, but that's not where his interest lay. He wanted to honor and glorify his heavenly Father. He says that the Father is the one who doeth the works. Well, the many miracles that Jesus did certainly attest to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. The 7th chapter of Luke, and we're going to look at the 19th chapter here, the 7th chapter of Luke, verse 19. And this is an account that we alluded to a short time ago concerning the disciples wondering about John the Baptist, whether Jesus was the one to come or should they look for another. And then it's the Luke account. Verse 19 and 20 of chapter 7 says, Then came, I can't get on the right page today. Chapter 7 of Luke 19 and 22. It says, And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to the poor, and the gospel is preached. So, we see then that Jesus had a very appropriate answer for them, didn't he? And he gave these lessons that we've been looking at, and the lessons that he gave, which were a witness to the fact that he was the Messiah, he was the Christ, the Son of God, the one whom the Father had sent. We remember another miracle so familiar to us, the wedding at Cana of Galilee in John 2:11. And this was the beginning of our Lord's miracles, where he turned water into wine and he manifested the glory of God, we're told, and his disciples believed on him at that time because of that miracle and the things that Jesus told them. Then in John 5:37, we read where the Father bore witness of Jesus. John 5:37, we read, And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. And then he says, Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And Jesus had stated in Matthew 5:17 already that he had not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Well, the scriptures, of course, are the word of God, and they're a witness to God, and they're a witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he says that the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. So we have his word also set forth, which are a witness to our Lord Jesus. And then we have the types and the shadows of the law, and especially the tabernacle. Now, we love the study of the tabernacle. It really has opened the scriptures to us, hasn't it? We remember that Moses wrote of me, Jesus said, that God would raise up one like unto me. And, of course, this really is pointing forward to the kingdom, isn't it? It's really speaking of that kingdom of which we are supposed to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Restitution. And who is there of Christians really who speak and are understanding of the matter of restitution? It's something that we glory in ourselves. We relish an understanding of this, not just for the knowledge, but it's really, that is where our hope lies, in the sense that if we're faithful, that we will have the privilege of bringing mankind up that highway of holiness and bringing them back to perfection, that they might be in covenant relationship with God. In Micah 5:2, we read that it was out of Bethlehem that the Messiah was to come. And of course, this is in the Word of God, isn't it, where we read about this. This is the one who was to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And even though the Jews did not understand this at that time, they were looking, as has already been brought to our attention here, at the convention, that they were looking for a ruler to rule over them at that time, a ruler who would rule in majesty and power and glory. Then let us look at another use of the finishing of the work, and this is in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And again, familiar words. We're just going to look at verses 3 and 4. And here Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Well, this is a part of that wonderful prayer that we love so much. Following the institution of that memorial supper, Jesus glorified and he honored God. That really is what this word glorify means, honored. He honored God through his teachings, didn't he? Says all of his activities and all of his example, he honored God. But here, when he said that I have finished the work, he hadn't died yet. He hadn't really finished all of the work that he was to do, did he? But insofar as preaching the gospel of the kingdom and witnessing to the truth, surely he had finished the major portion of this in accordance with the commission that had been placed upon his shoulders. But his course was not yet ended, was it? He realized, even at the time of the Passover supper, however, that he had been faithful thus far. And so we read in John 13:3 that supper being ended, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. He rose from supper, and he girded himself, and remember, he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus' hour then had finally come. The time for the sacrifice of the typical Passover lamb was at hand. Then we read in the 19th chapter of John, when Jesus was on the cross, this is the 30th verse, where Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head, and he gave up the spirit. What did Jesus mean here when he said, "It is finished"? Really, there were many things implied in this statement. Perhaps foremost of all, he died a ransom for all. In Romans 3:25 through 27, we are told that God has set Jesus forth to be a propitiatory through faith in his blood, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, of course, we realize that it was upon the mercy seat that the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, was sprinkled to make atonement, to pay that price for the ransom of Father Adam, and ultimately of the whole world of mankind. And then, of course, in the church, you and I can be now justified through faith in that blood. It's really through faith in the ransom sacrifice that he's speaking about, isn't it, here? In Luke 24, and this account is set on the day of Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem, after he had walked with the two disciples to Emmaus, and then he returned to Jerusalem where the disciples were gathered together in the room, and he appeared in their midst, we recall. And of course, they were in a quandary. They didn't understand it all, did they? Here was Jesus who had been resurrected, and they were blue, and they were depressed because he had been crucified, and they just didn't know what had happened. And however, some had reported seeing him. And so here, Jesus appeared in their midst. And in verses 44 through 46, we read, "Jesus said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding. He opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." But you remember when he said that they didn't believe all that the scriptures had said concerning him. There were many things that they did believe, but they did not believe his suffering and his death and his resurrection on the third day. Even though we find the same thing. We hear words, but they don't mean anything to us at the time, perhaps. We don't understand them. And then in Hebrews 2:8, we read that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. And of course, as he hung on the cross, this was one of the things when he said, "It is finished," he was speaking of. And then he says, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." And then he also said that I send the promise of my Father upon you, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which would come upon them at Pentecost. And then he opened, not at that very moment, but he made provision through his death, his sacrifice, to open the faith to both Jew and Gentile. And he broke down that middle wall of partition. And then he says that all are baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Gentile. Then our commission. Paul says that God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 in particular. And you and I rejoice in this. This is Hebrews 2:11. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified or are being sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's our brother, our elder brother. And you and I, because we have the same Father, are brethren, and we have the same Father that he had. So we are all brethren. And the blood of that he shed is the blood of the new covenant. So, brethren, he had many things that he finished when he hung on the cross. And no doubt he was thinking of these. We think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:54, that then shall be brought to pass the saying that death shall be swallowed up in victory. How many times have we perhaps heard a funeral discourse? And I'm not talking about a truth discourse, but a discourse with many scripture texts read, and they're comforting. But there's very little, really, of substance to so many. And this text is taken out of context. It is not understood properly. But we read here that death is going to be swallowed up in victory after the church is completed. And this thought is so clearly brought out, particularly in the King James Version, I feel, because we read in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on corruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," and then the tenses that are brought out here in the language, it says, "then shall be brought to pass," or "then will happen," I think the diaglot perhaps says, "then will happen." Something's going to happen after the church is completed. It's then that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And it's really talking about the days when man is going to be brought back to perfection. When the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and those who hear say, "Come," and they're invited to take the water of life freely. So, brethren, Jesus on the cross, after he contemplated the contradiction of sinners against himself, his mind turns to view what Isaiah described as seeing the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. So, brethren, how we rejoice at this season, particularly this season of the year, when we are invited to drink of that cup and to eat of that bread, and how we rejoice at the hope that is set before us, that if we are faithful, that we will have a part as a part of that seed of Abraham in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Amen.